I'd like to say, first of all, this evening that I'm grateful for the opportunity of visiting with you people here at the Park of the Palms. I was a stranger, and you took me in. When I got here, I think I saw one or two faces I'd ever seen before. But it's been a real privilege and a joy to be with you for these days. We trust you'll pray for us as we'll be going back to Carolina tomorrow and get back in the harness again up there. I'd like to turn this evening in the book of Exodus chapter 12. We'll be turning to a number of passages this evening. Our message will be just a wee bit different from what it's been during the week. We'd like to begin in Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to read just the first two verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. I'm sure that each one of us would recall God's power in delivering the children of Israel out of the hand of Pharaoh, out of the house of bondage. His eye saw their oppression, his ear heard their cry, and his heart went out to them. And so he came down, and he delivered them out of the house of bondage. I read these two verses this evening because I'm particularly interested in what we read in verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Almost invariably from this point on in reading anything relating to the history of the nation of Israel, it always is dated from this particular point in time. Everything dated from the Passover and their coming out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, delivered from the dominion and thraldom of Pharaoh and his host. And when God would record an incident in their history following this period, almost always it says from the day they came out of Egypt, from the Passover. And God said of the children of Israel, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. That is, God began to reckon time in the history of the children of Israel from the day that they came out of Egypt, that they were delivered from bondage. You know, the same thing is true of us as Christians. The very moment we come to know our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God says that's the beginning of days for you. It's the first month of the year. You know, I think that should search our hearts. We look back to the day when first we trusted the Lord Jesus, and God looked at our life just as he looked at the history of Israel, and God says that was the beginning of days for that person. That was the first month of the year. And when God recorded the history of Israel after this, he evaluated and he reckoned their history from this point. He does the same for the Christian. As he evaluates and reckons our life as Christians, he does it from the beginning of days, the day we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Everything dates from that point forward. With that thought in mind this evening, I want us to look at an incident in the history of the nation of Israel, the record of the Old Testament, and then I want us to look at the record of the New Testament. You know, so often you meet people that'll say, well, you just can't depend on the Word of God. It's got so many contradictions in it. It contradicts itself. And I want us to look at one of those seeming contradictions, for in that particular incident, I believe there's some truth that applies to the child of God in view of the judgment seat of Christ. And what appears to be a contradiction just on the surface is a truth that applies to us as believers in the day in which we're living. Keeping in mind that God said of the children of Israel, this is the beginning of days for you, I want us to turn over to the first book of Kings in chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. The Spirit of God, in recording this verse that we're going to look at in this chapter, makes a plain statement of fact, and I think we will see when we come to the New Testament record of the same period of time in the history of Israel that he speaks of, there seems to be a contradiction, a discrepancy in the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to read just the first verse. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. The Spirit of God says that 480 years after the Passover, after the beginning of days for the nation of Israel, all the others that had preceded Solomon had passed off the scene. He had begun to reign. He had reigned 3 years. And the Spirit of God says there was a period of time of 480 years from the Passover till the fourth year of Solomon's reign. And it says that in that period, at that time, he began to build the house of the Lord. And I'm sure we're all aware of the significance of the place where Solomon built the temple. It was on Mount Moriah in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It was that same Mount Moriah that God tested Abraham when he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, up on the mount and offer him up as a sacrifice to me." It was that same Mount Moriah that David bought the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite and sacrificed offerings to God, thus staying the plague that God had brought upon the nation of Israel because of David's sin in numbering the people. You read about that in the book of Samuel and the book of Chronicles. Now, keeping in mind the statement of verse 1 in chapter 6 in 1 Kings, and we're going to look at a little spiritual arithmetic, not new math, just plain old simple math that you learned and that I learned. We're going to forget about this new stuff because it's beyond me. This is just simple arithmetic. But you keep in mind that 480 years from the Passover till the fourth year of Solomon's reign. And now I want to turn to Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. In this chapter, we have the record of Paul's sermon in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. The apostle Paul came to this place, as he did in so many of his, and in most of his journeys, and he went into the synagogue. And we'll begin our reading at verse 14. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And you'll take note of that 40 years. Paul says he brought them out, and then for the first 40 years after that, he suffered their manners in the wilderness. Verse 19. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. The time of the judges, says the Apostle Paul, run 450 years, and that added to the 40 years in the wilderness is 490 years already, more than we read about in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 21. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And that makes 530 years. Reading on in verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now the Apostle Paul doesn't tell us just how long David's reign was. But over in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, we are told that David reigned over Israel for 40 years. So many years in Hebron and so many years in another place. So we'll have to add that 40 years to the numbers we've come up with. Then you'll recall that we read in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1 that in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, he began the temple. So we have to add the first 3 years that Solomon reigned to all the rest. And that gives us a total, using simple arithmetic, not new math, of 573 years. Now, I don't care what kind of arithmetic you use. When you take what we read in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1 from that, you come up with 93 years difference. The Old Testament record says there was 480 years chronologically between the time the children of Israel came out of Egypt and the fourth year of Solomon's reign. Paul, speaking in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, going over the same period of time chronologically, says there was 573 years. Now, I don't think anyone would question our intelligence if we'd say, well, which account is correct, seeing there's a difference. And I think it's an intelligent question. Now, you know, that's the type of thing that those who assail the Word of God say, well, you see there's a contradiction. But I don't believe it. I believe that both of them are right. Both of them are right. With 93 years difference on the surface of the page of Holy Writ, I believe that both of them are right. Because I believe they present to us two viewpoints of the same period of time. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 6, I believe we have God's count. Spiritual years. Time that was spent in fellowship with God, in obedience to God. Years that God could count in the light of eternity. And Paul, being a mortal being just like you and I, when he looked back and evaluated the history of the nation of Israel, he counted calendar years, time that had actually passed, that had actually elapsed. Not necessarily spiritual years, actual years, man's count, and not necessarily reckoned in the light of eternity. I believe they're both right. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God has penned 480 years, and Paul, counting up one year after another, says it's 573 years. Somewhere in the history of the nation of Israel, God threw away 93 years. You know, that should search our heart. We look back to the beginning of days for us, and we could say, well, we've been saved so many years. God delivered us from bondage way back there at that point in time. If I were to tell it, I'd say way back in 1947, I was delivered from bondage. I was brought out of Egypt, so to speak. It's been 27 years now. But that's actual years, the way I count time, not necessarily reckoned in the light of eternity. I'm sure that God's count would be quite different, because all along the way, He's had to throw away some of my time and some of your time. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. Back in the 6th chapter of the book of Numbers, God sets forth a principle that He uses in throwing away those 93 years in the history of the nation of Israel. And I want us to take time to read those verses in Numbers chapter 6. Reading at verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die. Because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost. because his separation was defiled. God said, now if the man had a vow of a Nazarite, there was a certain way he had to conduct himself, he had to live. And if during the time he was under that vow he became defiled or he sinned, then God says from that moment until he was cleansed and there was a prescribed sacrifices and offerings made and there was restoration, God said that interval between the time he sinned and the time he was restored, he says he'll lose those days. God won't count them. Why? Because he sinned. I'm going to suggest that that's true with the child of God. No matter when we may have trusted Christ as our Savior, it was the beginning of days for us. But every time sin has crept into our life, and we've got out of fellowship with the Lord, from that moment until we were restored unto our Lord, we lost time. God threw them away. All that time. You know, I'm so glad tonight that if all the time that I've lost were written on the wall, I'd wish everybody was blind. And I'm sure you feel that way too. But God says the moment that Nazarite sinned, he lost time. And I'd like to suggest that that is the principle that God uses in throwing away those 93 years out of the history of the nation of Israel. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 7, if you'll recall, God said to the children of Israel, now if you're obedient, if you walk in my ways, if you do that which I've commanded you when you come into the land, then I'm going to give you the victory over all your enemies. None of them will be able to stand before you. God gave them that promise. How sad it was that when they came into the land, they didn't obey the Lord. They disobeyed him. And as a result of their disobedience, they lost those 93 years. I believe we can find every one of those 93 years in the book of Judges. And let's turn to that, Judges chapter 3, if you will. The third chapter of the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a book of sin and servitude and supplication and salvation. Repeatedly in this book you read that phrase, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And as a result of their disobedience and their sin against God, he brought them into a place of servitude to the nations in the land. They were forced by might and power of some of the nations in the land to serve. And after a while, because of the oppression and the intolerable suffering that they had to endure, they repented. And then we read the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And always when there was national repentance, God heard and he delivered them. Let's begin reading in chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And what had God said about that? He says, when you come into the land, don't marry their daughters, and don't give your daughters to them in marriage. But they didn't do that. Right away, when they began to dwell in the land, they took the daughters of the nations in the land for their wives. And they gave their daughters to the sons of those who lived in the land. Again in verse 7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgat the Lord, and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years because of sin, because of their disobedience. For 8 years they were in bondage to Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And I believe they lost those 8 years as far as God's count was concerned. But let's read further. In verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Chushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 days, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And again they lost 18 years because of sin, because of disobedience to God. They were brought into bondage to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Chapter 4 and verse 1. In that interim between verse 14 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and verse 1, there was repentance on the part of the nation. They cried out to God. They were restored. But then reading in verse 1 of chapter 4, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And again they lost 20 years because of sin and because of disobedience. Then there was a time of repentance and a crying out to God and God's deliverance again from the bondage and oppression of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now chapter 6, if you will. And just the first verse. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. 7 years again they lost because of sin. And once again, in chapter 13 in the book of Judges, one more verse. Chapter 13 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. 8 years in bondage to Chushan-Rishathaim. 18 years in bondage to Eglon, king of Moab. 20 years in bondage to Jabin, king of Canaan. 7 years in bondage to Midian, and 40 years in bondage to the Philistines. And that gives us exactly 93 years. I've not been able to find any more years. Maybe you know where some are at. That's what they lost. And there they are, and all of them, because of disobedience and because of sin. I think God has a lesson for us to learn. I believe both of those accounts are right. That time spent in fellowship with God, in obedience to the Son of God. And in Paul's count, actual years as man counts time. You know, God would have us to learn a lesson, and that is that God will not have the scrapings or the surpluses of our life without it costing us eternal reward. He wants the best. He doesn't just want a prominent place in my life. He wants a preeminent place, and He will not settle for less without it costing me eternal reward. You know, when God looked at the life of King Solomon, He reckoned and evaluated his life, I believe, in the light of eternity. The very last verse of chapter 6 in 1 Kings says that Solomon was 7 years building the temple. And now we say, my, it must have been a magnificent thing if it took 7 years to build it. And then the first verse of the next chapter says, but he was 13 years building his own house. What an imbalance that was. 7 years for God, 13 years for Solomon. I suppose that if God looks at our life, He'll find an imbalance, perhaps hopefully not that bad, but He will find an imbalance. And we will lose time in the light of eternity. I want us to turn to one more passage of Scripture in the book of Malachi, chapter 1. God's last message to the nation of Israel. He looked back straight. Their poor performance. And he made some statements in the first chapter of Malachi chapter 1 that tells us a lot about the nation. Notice in verse 2, Malachi speaking for God says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And again in verse 10, if you will. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. What a change. God says, I've loved you. And 8 verses later, He says, I have no pleasure in you. Why? In verse 6, we read, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? God looked at the nation, their poor performance, their disobedience, their sin, and though He could say, I've loved you, He says, I have no pleasure in you. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And you read the book of Malachi, and 7 times over you read that word, wherein have we done this? Or wherein have we done that? And all the grief in the heart of God. But how about us as God's redeemed people? Still sailing over the sea of life in this little while between our Lord's going away and His coming again. was their performance? Those that must deceive me. If someone were to say, well, how long have you been going on for God? I believe we're all just alike. We'd reach way back and we'd say, well, I was saved in such and such a time. God delivered me, and I've been going on for God 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, whatever it might be. How much of that time does God count? I'm so glad I won't have to face that till I get home to glory. But I will have to face it at the judgment seat of Christ. But I think the thought of that should challenge our hearts this evening. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians, he spoke of a threefold giving. He spoke, first of all, of God giving. In chapter 9 and verse 15, he said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of his Son. Then he spoke of the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. But you know, he spoke of the Corinthians giving, and he said they gave first of all their own selves. That's what God wants from me. That's what he wants from you. He doesn't just want that prominent place. He wants the preeminent place. He wants to be Lord of the life and Lord of all of our service. He wants us to live in close fellowship with him and enjoy his presence. You can't read the history of the nation of Israel without saying, what a tragedy, what a shame, what a loss. But I'm sure we're all aware that we're losing too. We can take courage from what the Apostle says in the Epistle to the Corinthians, that when we stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, then shall every man have praise of God. Thank God. There'll be some little something in my life that the Lord Jesus will be able to commend. There will be in every life. But I want this evening just to challenge your hearts. God wants us to give him the best, not what's left. We're all so prone to give God the surpluses of our life. Lord, I'm going to give you what's left. He doesn't want that. And if that's all he gets from us as Christians, we're going to be the losers. You know, I believe that God has recorded that difference in the Word of God in order that we might be instructed, that we might be made aware that it's possible, if we're out of fellowship with the Lord, if we're disobedient, if our hearts are not kept in love with Him, that we'll lose time. God grant that we might be so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts so occupied with Him, our being so completely yielded to Him and rooted in the divine enterprise in this world, that every moment of every day will count for God. Might it be your portion and mine as well. Shall we just bow in prayer? Our Father, we do thank Thee this evening for these days that we've had together, for Thy Word as we've read it together, and we know, our Father, from all the experience of the past that we can't listen to Thy Word and go away unaffected by it. it will have its effect in their heart and life. To this end we commend thy word to thee for thy blessing and for our spiritual enrichment. And we pray, O God, that each one of us might think upon the things that we've considered together this week, to the end that there might be added glory for the Lord Jesus Christ and blessing in our own hearts and lives. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus and for all that we have in him, for the great privilege it's ours of enjoying sweet fellowship together in this life and sharing together in those precious things that are so vital and important to the souls of men. We pray, our God, as we leave this place tonight, we might leave never to be the same again. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.